Hello and welcome to Truth for Today with Terry Fant. And yes, I'm your host, Terry Fant. In a world full of confusion that leads to chaos, the answer for clarity is the absolute truth of God's Word. It has stood the test of time. I hope you'll listen to this message with an open heart and that God would speak to you one-on-one through it. If you're ever in the Florence, Mississippi area, then we would love for you to join us for live worship. Please feel free to reach out to me at terryfant@icloud.com. May the Lord bless you as He draws, shapes, and instructs you. Now, let's listen to today's message.
Hallelujah. Hi, King of Heaven. My King forever. Anybody love the ring of that this evening? We're going to find out before the night's over if you really love the ring of that or not, all right? If you have your Bible, join me tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me look around, see how many. Boy, it's a bunch of y'all out here in the middle of nowhere on a Wednesday night. That's encouraging to the pastor's heart, I can tell you, right off the at the get-go. Let me say that tonight's a message is going to be a little bit difficult for us. Are you glad you came? Yes. All right. On the onset, you are, but we'll see before it's over. Tonight's message is going to have something to do with what I believe is one of the most misunderstood concepts of the Christian life, okay? One of, if not the most, misunderstood concepts of the Christian life, being judgmental. How many, by show of hands, think that you and I should be extremely judgmental? Raise your hand. All right, four of us. Mine too, so it's five. Five, six of us. Wait, now, y'all can't start changing because I raised mine. Okay? Now, before you leave, we had about five out of 400, at least 400 in here tonight. No, way more than that. I forget we can sit 900 now, so there's a bunch of y'all in here. But let me just say that before you leave, I hope to change the perception of the group from the 5 or 10 that raised their hand to 100%, that you understand we should live extremely judgmental lives, okay? Now, my first question to you is, why is it that you raised your hand or did not raise your hand when I said we believers should live extremely judgmental lives? Why do you think it is that you did not raise your hand? Anybody? Judge not, lest you be judged. We'll take a verse, right? We try to put it in there and try to make that work. And so that means, right, we should never judge because Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged, all right? Now remember what I hope to have taught you with a little bit of time that we've had together. You know, for some of us, it's almost 19 years. That context is king. It's king to biblical interpretation. So that one verse, judge not, lest you be judged, you have to understand the context of what Jesus was talking about before you'll ever understand what it means. Okay, so another reason I believe most of us did not raise our hand is because the world says, don't judge me. I'm not going to that church because they're judgmental. And that's the truth of the matter, right? Now, for a believer to say that statement, I'm not going to that church because they're judgmental, well, that's a wrong statement. You'll see before we leave. For an unbeliever to say that, it would be an accurate statement. Is everybody tracking with me? I like that. Well, y'all look confused as day and night right there. I like that right there. So before we leave, I hope to clarify all of that through Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Now, you'll remember that the church in Corinth, how many of you know a little bit about the church there at Corinth? It was the perfect church, right? Wrong. It was far from the perfect church, and not just because it was the church at Corinth, but because there are no perfect churches this side of heaven. Right? Every church has its issues. Can I tell you that again tonight? Every church has its issues. Every single church on earth has its issues, okay? And so did the church at Corinth. Not so many hundreds of years after Jesus' presence here on the earth, they had problems. And surprisingly, after all of this time and all this wonderful teaching and access to the Bible in our own language, we still have churches that are full of issues, right? So what we're going to find out is we're diving into some instruction towards some of the issues that the Corinthian church was facing, okay? Now, remember, when I say the church, who is, and I want you to just process this with me, who is the church? If we say Hickory Ridge Baptist Church, whatever, that's just the title we sort of give the location of gathering of believers. On Sunday mornings, most of the time in this worship center, we have about 1,700, not including the 240-ish children from nursery to, you didn't even know we had that many, did you? Yeah, last week we checked in, what, 245, Tina? Yeah, 245 from nursery to sixth grade. How about that on a Sunday? Yeah, we ought to give the Lord a little hand clap of praise right there. But the point I'm making is, of those people, of those that many that are here in this gathering, in this particular room, how many of those are the church? Well, we don't know, do we? But at the same time, we said, I went to church, or I'm part of the church, right? And so we have to, today we're going to have to make some very clear lines as to who is the church. So on Sunday morning, here's my question to you. Do you think that I'm preaching to only born-again believers? No. So you would agree that gathered in this building, that I'm preaching to both the church and the world. How many of you agree with that statement? Raise your hand. Okay, so every time we gather, there's a mixture of the church, those who've been born again, and those who have not, okay? And so now, this teaching is for those who have been born again, okay? So now, I pray that God would use this to reach lost folk tonight and to speak to the hearts of believers, and we'll leave out of here being very judgmental. Huh? I love that. Some of y'all are like, I can't believe that dude keeps saying that. Hang on, you're going to get it before we leave, all right? So now I want to encourage you, if you would, to stand to your feet tonight in honor of reading God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number, I'm going to read 1 through 8 for context. We're going to deal with 9 through 13. Is that okay with y'all? All right, good, because we need to do that, all right? So here we go. He's dealt with some issues already about the fact that they should be stewards of the mysteries of God. The church is, he is the, that we should, that he talks about the apostles and the elders as fools for Christ's sake. And he talks about how much he loves the church as a, like a parent, like a father, those who have been born again. Some, matter of fact, he says this early in chapter 4, about midways, he said to some of the believers, you have many instructors, but only one spiritual father. Now, I hadn't thought about that a lot lately. When I read across that again, as I was reading through chapter 4 into 5, what is Paul saying? He's saying you have many people who instruct you, but only one person that led you to the Lord. And he called himself, those that he had led to the Lord, he called himself their spiritual father. Oh, so I wonder who is your spiritual father. You didn't think about that, all right? And well, some of you are like, whoa, never even considered that concept, all right? Now, moving right on through to chapter number 5, let's pick up in verse 1. Remember, if you're here today and you don't know where 1 Corinthians is, there's a table of contents in the front of your Bible. We're not doing Bible drills. We're not handing out awards. We just want everybody to get there somehow, right? We want everybody to get there somehow. So there's a table of contents. You can turn there. The big letter is the big number, rather, is the chapter. And the little number is the verse. And so we're in chapter 5, and we're going to start in little number 1, which is verse number 1. Okay, everybody together? All right, let's read, beginning in verse number 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, I want to define that quickly as we walk through this. Sexual immorality is using sex for the purpose outside of God's design and purpose. His design, according to the very beginning, the word Genesis means origins, or the origin of something is the beginning of something. Where do we find the beginning of marriage, the origin of marriage? In the garden, right? Where the scripture says the two shall be joined together and become one flesh. We found out that it is one man and one woman by God's design and God's purpose. The design was for a male and female. The purpose was to fulfill his command for them to fill the earth, to multiply. You have to have a man and a woman to multiply, okay? And so, everybody all right? This is just truth, so just take a deep breath. We're just dealing with truth. It's not the book of Terry. I'm just teaching you what God has already said, okay? Now, picking up in chapter, so he says, sexual immorality, some type of sex outside of God's design for a husband and a wife in a married relationship, a male and a female. Y'all with me? So keep that in your mind as we roll through this. All right, so he said, Paul said, it's been reported. In other words, somebody's told me. Oh, man, somebody told on y'all. It's been reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Now, that's a son and a mother-in-law, or excuse me, stepmother. Can I just move on? Everybody with me? Okay. And you are puffed up about it. Have not rather mourned. It's public. It's everybody knows. They're talking about it at the coffee pot, you know, outside in the foyer. He says, everybody knows about it, and you're puffed up about it. Instead of mourning and having your heart broken because of sin, He says you're puffed up, and that he has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed am absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to... Boy, it's going to get interesting in here tonight, isn't it? Deliver such a one to Satan. Such a one what? Member of the church. Who is what? With his stepmom. Everybody's proud about it. No brokenness over sin. No confession, no repentance. Just out. Everybody's accepted it. Okay? For the destruction of the flesh. Okay? And that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So a physical death that would preserve a spiritual life. Okay. Your glory is not good, he said. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What's he talking about? You take some yeast, you put it in a big old lump, a little tiny bit of yeast, and a huge lump of dough. What happens? It permeates the whole lump, right? The whole thing rises. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Leaven oftentimes in the scripture represents sin. He said, you're unleavened. In other words, you've been born again. And so you're not supposed to accept sin. It's going to be part of your life. You're going to confess, but it's not going to be the total part of your life, and you're not going to be prideful about it. Okay? Everybody with me? For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He cleansed us, right? He made us new. We no longer live like the darkness. That's the point. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Your relationship with Jesus, the Passover lamb, the one who cleansed your sin, ought to be real and true, and it ought to change how you think and how you live and how you receive. Okay, now we're getting to the message. You got a little backdrop. Now we're going to pick up in verse number 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. Who's he talking about? Lost people. Or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world, right? Oh, y'all are confused, aren't you? Hang with me. Verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who names himself a brother, or also it would also apply to a sister, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Some of you are like, is this in the Bible? Well, I'll ask you, is it? Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? We don't judge those outside who are in the world. No. You, and this literally poses the question, but in the original language, it's more emphatic. It's a, you judge those inside. So do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges those. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Oh, boy. We're about to get down, are we? Okay. Some of y'all are like, man, hurry up. I want to learn what this means, and I'm glad. I'm thankful that you have a learning, humble spirit. Let's pray, all right? We need to pray, don't we? We need to pray. Some of y'all are like, I don't know. I'm like this. Well, it's the Word of God, so it doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's still true. So let's pause, bow our heads together, and ask God to help us, all right? Father, I pray in Jesus' name that first you would help me as your mouthpiece to speak to your church, bought with your own blood. Remind us that we are the pillar of truth. It's not the world who upholds the standard. It's not the government who withholds the standard, nor the law, but it is your church. You said the church is the pillar of truth. And so tonight I pray you'd help me with all of my inadequacies and my weaknesses to preach this word and with clarity and boldness, yet full of grace. And Father, I pray that as you do that through me, and I thank you that you're going to, because it's your will, and you do it so well. Remind us that if you can use me, you can use anybody. And Father, as you do that, preach to me. Help us to see what it means to be judgmental as part of your church and not our church. We love you today. Help us to humble our minds and hearts under the authority of your Spirit and your Word. And may our lives be forever changed. And may your church glorify you. It's in the mighty, 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 wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. And all the people of God said, amen. Now, hurry and sit down and get out your pad and pen. We're about to get down, all right? Okay, here we go. Title of the message is, Why Every Believer Should Be Judgmental. All right? Why every some of y'all, boy, when I say that, you just get so sideways. Why every believer should be judgmental. Now, remember the context, not to every person, not to the whole world, not to lost people, but specifically to other believers, other brothers or sisters in Christ, okay? The main idea, you ready? Here's the main idea. All of that rolled into one statement. The church must judge each other. Now, let me ask if you got a copy of the outline. If you did not, would you hold your hand up and they'll get you one quickly. We got just one over here, Gomez, and got a few over here. Right up here. Keep your hand up. Y'all question will come down through there and give you one. Got a few down front. Some of the fans down the front on the front. And so let's dive in, okay? Let's dive in. So again, the main idea is the church must judge who? Each other, and each other only, okay? Each other only. Now, Roman number one, you know, just write this down, and you have it written, so just fill in the blanks as we go along. In verses 9 and 10, we're going to find out that we must interact with the lost in order to reach the lost, okay? Now, that's the whole context of what he's going to say. He said, now I'm going to give you a chance to write that because I need, listen, you're going to have to lock in tonight, okay? Okay, y'all with me? You got it in you? If you got the Holy Ghost, you got it in you, all right? So here we go. Here we go. Verse number 9, okay? I wrote to you, so now Paul's saying, I wrote to you already and I told you something. And he said, I need to clarify what I meant by that. Okay, so he said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, okay? So he's saying you received that and you heard that as a generality, that you should not hang out with sexually immoral people. So let's just say that you go to the barbershop and you are, or the beauty salon, whatever you call it, and you go and get your hair done or your hair cut or a shave, and you hear somebody that is working there that you see every time you go there, and they're talking about how this week they were with this person and last week they were with that person, and yet they never claimed that they know Jesus. Now, what should you find yourself judging them, right? So Paul is saying to them, you heard me say that you should not hang out with sexually immoral people, but I need to clarify, I'm not talking about that person. I'm not talking about that person who does not claim to know Jesus. Is everybody with me? Now, y'all got to nod some. I know it's going to be deep and you're thinking hard, but I don't want you to, sometimes I look, it's like a freeze frame and I think I'm in a dream. You know, everything's frozen still. So I need you to interact a little bit. Remember, this isn't my word. It's for me and you, okay? I got to take it just like you got to take it. It's like a dose of good medicine. So listen to what he says in verse 9. I wrote to you and you about not hanging out with sexually immoral people. Doing something sexually that is outside of God's design for marriage between a man and a woman. Yet I certainly did not mean, they've gotten something confused, right? They thought he meant that person at the barbershop, the person who claimed that they didn't know Jesus. They tried to just put a blanket out there, so, we can't hang out with them people, right? But he says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world. So Paul clarifies, I'm not saying don't ever have any interaction with someone who is using sex outside of God's design between a man and a woman in marriage and have no interaction with them. Listen, how in heaven's name are you ever going to give the gospel to them if you avoid them at all cost? Huh? How would you have ever gotten the gospel if you were avoided at all costs when you and I were lost and separated from God in our sin? We wouldn't have. So he said, I didn't tell you to avoid everybody that's lost, who's living like they're lost. Heavens, we're never going to reach them. But listen to what he is saying. So he says, I didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of the world or with the covetous extortioners, idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Listen to what Paul said. If you were to do that, if you were to have no contact with anybody who was living in sin, you'd have to go somewhere and live in a monastery. Uh-oh. Isn't it interesting? We have whole religions based on monasteries where Christians separate themselves from the world in opposition to what's taught in the Word of God. Interesting, isn't it? So we have to be careful to be people of the book, don't we? So Paul said, I'm not telling you, I never told you to move yourself out of the world and live as a monk or a nun. I didn't tell you to do that, no. You've got to interact with the world so that you can reach them. So now, I want to just make the statement again, Roman number one, we must interact with the lost to reach the lost. Y'all help me now. So remember when Jesus prayed in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer, In verses 15 to 17, Jesus said, as he's praying for us, for followers of Christ, I do not pray, this is Jesus praying to the Father, I did not pray that you should take them out of the world. Oh, you see that? But that you should keep them. Boy, y'all have done laid down on me. We're never going to listen to me now. We're never going to make it to the end if you don't interact with me. Okay? I need you to help me. Now, come on, let's go together. Let's go together. Here it is. We must be in the world, but not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. Now put those together. He said, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world and live in monasteries and compounds, but I'm asking you to keep them in the world, but not to be of the world. They're not of the world, but they're in the world. Have you ever heard the phrase, be in the world, but not of the world? That came from John 17, 15 to 17. That's where it came from. Jesus said, I'm not taking them. I want them to be in the world. I'm not calling them out of the world. I'm praying they would be in the world, but not of the world, okay? So we would live in the backdrop of darkness, but we would be light. Oh, what a novel idea. That God would put light in darkness. And boy, it doesn't take much darkness to show light, does it? Or does it take much light to overcome darkness? Amen. Yes. Okay, number two. Notice that he said, I came on, let me just give you the rest of John 17, 15 to 17. He says, I'm not of the world. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Remember, sanctify means to be set apart, to be away from common use. What is it that sanctifies us? It's the word of God. What are we studying tonight? The word of God. We came in thinking, never be judgmental. We're going to leave out saying, boy, we better be judgmental. Right? Because the word of God is going to sanctify us a little bit tonight. Set us apart for not common use, but for the use of Almighty God. Okay? Roman numeral 2 in your notes. We must not interact with followers of Jesus whose lives, okay, you ready, are continually sinful. Okay. It's getting interesting, isn't it? He said that we're not supposed to avoid people in the world who are sinners. Right? Because if we do, how are we going to reach them? But he says we are supposed to avoid somebody who is living in continual sin, and that are those who claim to be, it's about to get real serious in here. So we must not interact with followers of Jesus whose lives are continually sinful. Now remember, 1 John says, he who is born of God does not sin, in the New King James. But when you look in the literal Greek translation, it says this, he that is of God does not continue sinning. It's a present perfect tense verb. It means he doesn't continue. She doesn't continue in that lifestyle. They may have backslidden moments, right? You've heard that phrase before where you've slidden back into sin. But the Holy Spirit will bring conviction through sermons, through other believers, through the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives just as we go about our day. And it will lead a true follower of Jesus to repentance and confession. And when we confess, not to the preacher, right, but to the one mediator between God and man, it is the man, Christ Jesus. And so we confess, 1 John 1:9, with our mouths, and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wow, that's wonderful, isn't it? Yes, it's wonderful. Come on, y'all. Yes, that's wonderful. Glorious. It's glorious that the child of God can confess and be cleaned up again, because we do get dirty from time to time. But this is talking about someone whose life is continually something, and there's no conviction, there's no repentance. They're proud of how they're living in opposition to what God's word says. Do you see the difference? You see the difference? Okay. This isn't talking about a brother who stumbled into sin. He's struggling with it. He's asking you to pray for him and help him and her, or she's asking you to pray for her and cheer her on. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a person who's continually living in the sin and saying they're a follower of Christ and keeping on doing it and proud of it. Okay. Everybody with me? All right. Clarifying, moving on. Now there's going to be a list of six. Now, these are the people that we're supposed to judge. Now, be careful that we don't misunderstand this word judgment and the condemnation. Because this isn't judging them and saying, well, you're going to hell or you're an awful person. This is judging whether or not I'm going to attach my life to yours. Because the word of God says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Another place in the Gospels, the Word of God says it this way, bad company corrupts good character. Let me say it this way. Show me a man's friend. Show me a woman's friends. I'll show you that future of that woman or that man. You will become what you surround yourself with according to the Word of God. So, he says, we must not interact with followers of Jesus whose lives are contained. Now, let's think about this. That means if I am to hang around a brother who says he loves Jesus, but he's always slandering somebody, he's always beating them down with his mouth, talking negative about them, or she's gossiping and slandering about them. What's going to happen to me if I hang around that person all the time and they say they're a believer? In my mind, I start accepting that behavior because they're a follower of Christ, right? And by the way, you know, he's saved by grace and Jesus is a big teddy bear. God, doesn't really matter how I live. That's how we like to think. And so we rock on, and all of a sudden, the way that they're thinking starts to be the way that we're thinking. And we say, well, yeah, you know what? So-and-so said that's okay, and I believe it's okay too. And all of a sudden, we have compromised the truth. And with the church is the pillar of truth. The pillar is what holds something up. And so the pillar of truth, the church is supposed to be holding up God's righteous standard in his word and what it declares in clarity, no matter what the culture says. And that's going to make about half of y'all mad, or I don't know, 20% of you or 10% of you. I don't know what the percentage will be, but some of you got a real sour look on your face. And that's all right, because I didn't write it. I have to also apply it, just like you do. So don't be mad with me. Let it process. Ask yourself the question, is he really Lord? Because if he's not Lord, this will make you mad. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. And if this isn't how you think, you'll say, well, that's not how I believe. Well, that's not Jesus' Lord. Jesus' Lord says, well, that's not how I think, but it's the truth. So God help me to receive it. All right, I'm trying to move forward. Here we go. We must not interact with followers of Jesus whose lives are, continue, I need you to get that, continually sinful, okay? Now, here's a list of six. You ready? They're already written there for you. Like, yeah, we don't have to be ready. They're already written. I want you to read along with me, okay? So here he says, I'm going to pick up, oh, that was me. We don't need none of that going on. The enemy's been messing with me all day. He don't want you to get this. He doesn't want me and you to get this. We must not interact with followers of Jesus whose lives are continually sinful. Now, here we go, verse number 11. Y'all reading with me? But now, so he clarified in verse 9 and 10, right? Yes, he clarified. Paul did. What did he clarify? I didn't mean everybody. I didn't mean avoid everybody who does this. Only avoid those who claim they're followers of Christ who do this. So then he gives us a list of what they are. So now we're going to look at a list of six things that if you have somebody that you know that claims to be a follower of Christ, and this is the continual attitude of their life, and they're never humble or repentant about it, you need to avoid them. Now, let me read. Oh, boy. Now, the question that the Holy Spirit placed on my heart today that I know if we understand about, I'm supposed to pose it to you is, as I'm looking through this list, I'm supposed to look at the lives of others and say, I need to stay away from somebody who claims they're a brother, but this is their life. But the question I also want us to consider, or that God wants us to consider, is, am I that person that should be avoided? Am I, listen, now, that's you're talking about where the rubber meets the road. Am I the person that other believers should stay away from? Because they won't, their life will not look like Jesus. Their life will look like the world. Okay, so consider that as we go along. Picking up now in verse number 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone. Now you thought, oh, wait a minute, I thought he said only a certain group. Yeah, anyone named a brother. Now, interesting that he doesn't say a brother. He says anybody who calls themselves a brother. Huh? If you know someone who says, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, why? Well, I'm from Mississippi, you know? I mean, I go to church on Sunday morning. I'm a Christian, you know? And that's not it. That's not it. In the South, we're permeated with traditionists who think they're Christian because maybe even in their head they believe in Jesus. Do you know that Satan believes in Jesus? He's not a follower of Christ. He's not born again. So because you believe in your head that it happened, he is who he says he is, if you've not surrendered to him, he's not Lord. And if he's not Lord, you're not heaven bound. And boy, that's a hard truth, isn't it? Okay, now, let's dive back in. So here they are, list of six. You ready? If you come into a brother who says he's a brother or sister, by the way, some people say they are and they really ain't. You like that grammar right there? Right? You understand that? Some people say they are, but they're not. They are not. And that's part of the warning here, okay? But remember the context. He's talking about a man who has slept with his stepmother, and he said, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, death, so that his spirit will be saved Come on, y'all. In the day of judgment. So here he's literally talking about the context is of a believer whose life is not lining up, and so he is going to be turned over to Satan for some less. So here's what you need to understand sometime. We don't understand that Satan oftentimes is an instrument of God. This man, the whole point, by the way, the whole point of this is that he'll repent and draw back near. That's the whole point. God is not wanting him to be punished. God's not wanting him to suffer. God's not wanting him to have an awful life and suffer all kind of consequences. How do I know that? Oh, I just have to look to the cross. But because he names himself or calls himself a follower and he has the name of God on him, the name of Jesus he represents, if his life is not lining up with that, God will in fact use Satan to bring about calamity in your life, my life, this dude's life, in order to turn us around. What do you mean turn us around? Get us back and make us walk, live perfect? No, to bring us back close to him. Because when you're close to him, you're not going to live that way. Listen to me. You and I are not going to live this list of six if we wake up in the morning and start our day on our face in prayer and in the word. We're not. We're not. All right, here we go. He says, now here's the list. First of all, those who are sexually immoral, meaning sex outside the right way that God intended for it to use. So it's sex outside of God's design and purpose. What is God's design and purpose? One man and one woman come together in the marriage relationship. Anybody with me? And it is for intimacy, drawing close. Y'all recognize that? Y'all look real uncomfortable. Sorry, we're going to press on through it anyway. It's for intimacy, and God intends for it to be that way. And it is also for procreation, right? Be fruitful and multiply. So anything that's outside of that design, somebody said to me one time, well, does that mean if it's the purpose of pleasure, does that? No, but as long as it's between a husband and wife, he says the bedroom is not defiled. Y'all okay? If I don't teach you this, where are you going to get it, right? Okay, so we're going to walk on through this thing, all right? So now he says, that was number one. So think about this. Is anything in the area of the context of sexual conduct in your life outside of God's design between a husband and a wife, fully committed to one another in covenant relationship? If so, that's you. Number one's you. Isn't that strange? At Wednesday night, we came on Wednesday night and the preacher's just making us face the mirror and the mirror's harsh. But it's for the purpose of restoration and repentance, not to crush you and make you run off and but to bring you, to cause me and you to confess it, move away from it, get back up close to him. That sweet spot, man, where you and I walk in victory. Okay, sexual immorality, sex outside of God's design. Number two, he says, or covetous. Now think about this. He says, somebody who says they're a follower of Christ, and yet they want everything everybody else has, stay away from them. Avoid them at all cost. Don't have dinner with them. Ooh. I want you to think about that for a minute now. If maybe you say, well, number one, you say, whew, I've been committed to my husband or my wife all these years, and I've stayed the sex inside of that confines. I'm good there. Whew, hallelujah. And then we get to number two, and it is wanting something somebody else has. How many times have you said out loud, I wish I had that? And social media is a great proponent of the sin of coveting, right? Because everything on there is the best, and we never put when we don't go to the gym, and we never put when we gain 15 pounds, we only put when we lose 15 pounds. And y'all with me? When we have I've never seen anybody post about a tiff they have between a husband and wife. You ever seen that? Somebody says, yeah, whenever they talk, yeah, once it's passed, but nobody ever does the night that it happens, right? We just had a huge fight, and he said this, and I said that. Nobody posts that. But it happens. Coveting, but then you say, boy, I wish I had a relationship like they had. I wish I had a house like they had it. I wish I got to hunt and go hunting like he gets to go hunt. Boy, I wish I could do what they could do. And he said, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus and that's part of your life, people ought to avoid you. Other believers ought to stay away from you because it's like leaven. Remember the example. It's like leaven. That's where, remember, context is king. We just flowed through the fact that little leaven will mess the whole lump up. And so he said, now here's what that leaven looks like that'll get in the lump and mess everybody up. And remember, he's talking about in the context of the church as a whole, as a family, followers of Jesus, and allowing people to call themselves part of the church, members of the church. And I say members not because like Hickory's, I'm talking about like born again followers of Jesus. And they name themselves that, but their lifestyle is they do sex outside of God's design. Then you need to stay away from them, because if not, next thing you'll be doing it. Or if they're all the time talking about, they wish they had this, you know what you'll be saying next? I wish I had this. I wish I had that. And God doesn't want that leaven infecting his people. So number, y'all, everybody okay? All right, we're in this together. Okay, so deep breath. Here we go. Number three. All right, here we are. Idolater. Okay, now do you see the definition there of one who is an idolater, somebody who worships an idol? We all, it's so funny because like in the time in which we live, we say, oh, none of us are idolaters, like the Old Testament when they had these idols and trinkets. Are you kidding me? Look at our driveways and homes and look, I tell you what, check our checkbooks out or our bank accounts. Pull our banking app out and see where most of our money goes. And you'll find out what we really worship. You'll find out quick what is the idol in our life. So look at the definition here. Idol, it worships anything or anyone more than we worship God. More time, energy, and effort. Do you give anything more time, energy, and effort than you do God because it's that important to you? That, in fact, is, come on, y'all can say it with me, an idol. It's idolatry. Do you know that your family can be an idol? You know your job can be? Do you know that hunting can be and fishing can be and shopping can be and there's so many things that come into our life and they're shiny and they look good and they look fun. And boy, we take the hook, line, and sinker. And before we know it, come on, y'all. Before we know it, here's why covetousness is such, or excuse me, idolatry is such a major sin. It is saying unto God, you're not enough, so I'm going to have to worship soccer on the weekend. You're not enough, so I'm going to have to worship travel ball. You're not enough, so I'm going to have to worship work. And it's the same with coveting. Listen, coveting says, I'm not satisfied with what you have in my life. I want what's in their life. And God says, I don't want that leaven in the lump of my family. So Paul said, if you see this, don't you hang out with them. Because if you start having supper with them and you start hanging out with them, you go over for guys night or whatever, and y'all do your Bible study or whatever, or you share a verse or two, but then this is what's going on. What'll happen is that leaven will permeate the lump. Oh, mercy. Number four. A reviler. You see that? One who is a reviler. What is a reviler? The Greek word there means one who attacks the reputation of another by slander. We used to call it running somebody down with your mouth. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You just talk negative about them. You don't know if it's true or not. You just talk negative about them. And we slander. And he says, if you're around somebody, and let me say this to you, I learned this a long time ago. If everybody comes to you to talk about all the problems with everybody else, that means that you're the dumpster. And that means that you allow people to talk about that. And something about you draws them to you because they feel comfortable to be able to talk to you negatively about the people of God. And that ought to scare you to death. Nobody ought to be comfortable around you talking about the children of God. When James said, with our mouth, one side we bless God and the other we curse people. And he said, you can't have a salty water source and a fresh water source at the same time. So we have to be careful, right? Not to be a reviler. One who attacks the reputation of another by slander. Number five. Everybody take a deep breath. Two more, all right? Number five. Y'all say it with me. Drunkard. What is the Greek word drunkard? What does it mean? When translation to the English drunkard, it means one who gets habitually intoxicated. He says, if you have a brother or a sister that says they're saved and they do that, stay away from them. That is the leaven. It's sin. It'll permeate. Next thing, your small group, y'all will be meeting together to have drinks. You will laugh about it, but I know churches that do it. And it'll permeate. Next thing you know, it'll be no big deal. And I'm telling you, what Paul was saying to them applies to me and you still today. He says you got to stay away from it. You got to stay away from it. It's judgmental. You better be judgmental. If you're not judgmental, not for condemnation, but for edification. What is edification? Building up. Who are we trying to build up? Ourselves? Yes. And them? Yes. How do we build them up? By staying away from them. And hopefully that loneliness will bring them to conviction through the Holy Ghost, and they'll repent, come home close to Jesus, and we'll all be one big happy family, right? But if not, they'll be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, according to the Word of God now. And I'll still not have that sin permeate my life because I didn't allow it to be at my table or where I was hanging out. What's the hard truth, isn't it? Beneficial, though. Beneficial. Also beneficial. Okay, let me move on. Drunkard, one who gets habitually intoxicated. You may be here today and you say, that's me. And man, you ought to be crying out to God right now. We look at this list. My goodness. Number six, you ready? Extortioner. Now, what is the Greek word that translates to the English extortioner? It's one who's excessively greedy. It's a person who's excessively greedy, taking advantage of others for excessive personal gain. Does that make sense? Extravagant, right? That doesn't mean we don't make money off people. That's the way in which we make a living, right? It's talking about when we take advantage, when we go above and beyond, when we make more than a marginal profit, and we hurt other people to do so. Extortioner. He said, if you know somebody like that, don't you get around and hang them out with them and go laugh and go fishing out in their boat with them and all that stuff, because you know what happened to you? Next thing you'll look up and you'll be an extortioner. And so we have to be careful to be judgmental and notice what's going on within the church with those that call themselves followers of Jesus. And we have to be extremely selective in who we really spend a lot of our time with. All right? Now we're moving on to Roman number three. Somebody said, thank you, Jesus. If you move on from there and leave it there as black ink on a white page and don't make application, you and I will suffer because of it. Okay? Number three, we must judge a professing believer who would promote sinfulness within God's church. You see that? Is anybody learning like I'm learning tonight? Yes. We must judge a professing believer who would promote sinfulness where? Within God's church. Now notice I put God's church there because it's not ours, not mine, it's not yours, he is. All right, y'all ready to read verse 12? By the way, remember at the end of verse 11 what he said about those brothers or sisters who have that as the continual sin in their life that they're proud of. Man, they'll have a shirt on it. They'll get around and tell you, man, I made so much money. That person didn't even know what I was selling them. And I sold them this product for this price. They didn't even know what I made. Triple the profit. That's the extortioner. Be careful. Don't hang around that guy, that gal. Okay? Because next thing you know, you'll be trying to find out a way you can do the same thing. And so give the enemies of God the opportunity to blaspheme God. Okay? And his church. So we must judge a professing believer who would promote sinfulness within his church. Verse number 12, where did I get that? For what have I to do with judging those outside? Paul's saying, listen, it's not our responsibility to fool with those outside the church because they are going to be judged by God, right? They are. If they die that way, guess what? They're not just going to be judged like turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that their soul will be saved in the day of the Lord. No, they're going to face eternal damnation separated from God forever. So that's a whole different matter. That has nothing to do with me and you, right? This is yes. We're not supposed to sit on ourselves and say, that one's saved, that one's not saved, that one's saved. No. But those who say they're saved, we're to judge them different. May or may not be, but we're to judge them different. So we judge a professing believer. Now listen, in the end of that verse, he says, do you not judge those who are inside? And then what he's telling him is, it's your responsibility to make a judgment call for those inside the church. Okay, look in 1 Corinthians 5. All right, this is just in verse 5. Look in verse 6 and 7. Just go back a little bit. Listen to what Paul said to him, okay? Your glorying, you reading with me, is not good. You think it's okay? You think it's all right for what's going on in this man's life? And you accept him as part of the church? And he said, do you not know that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven. What's he saying? Get rid of it. You mean you'd be all right for somebody to ever say that you're not welcome at Hickory Ridge? Yes. According to the word of Terry, right? No. According to word of God, specifically 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Now you can reference it. You don't have to just think you heard it somewhere or weren't sure about it. You know exactly where it's at. Now that's, some of y'all are like, uh-oh, they're going to put me out next week? Some of y'all got that spot like I'm about to get my seat up, ain't I? Think about it. You say, preacher, you're being literal. No, I'm not, but he is. He's been literal. Now then, someone would say, well, what if we start putting everybody out that fall into sin? Guess what? We have an empty room. No preacher. Huh? So we have to remember the context. The context is public, willful, continual, arrogant sin without the willingness to turn. You see the difference? Do we all fall into sin sometimes? Yes. Do we all fall into a pattern of sin where we're not willing to repent and we're arrogant about it? Hopefully not. Do we sometimes? Yes. What are we supposed to do? Put them out. Now, repent if you're the person, but if you're the church and they won't repent, put them out. Woo, God help us. Now, we look at Matthew 18 and we find out there's a little more to it because, listen, you can't just take one place in the scripture and be informed there. You have to know the whole totality. So we learn in Matthew 18, the first step is to go to that brother privately or that sister and to say, hey, you know what? I love you and I'm not a perfect person, but you know that the scripture says, extort. You know, me and you, I always hear you talking about how you get over on people and how much money you make off of them. And I'm a little afraid because this says, huh? Or hey man, I know that you're living in sexual sin, and man, I don't want to have to not get to hang out with you anymore. Oh, we've become brothers, man. I enjoy hanging out with you, but I can't if you. Oh, most of us would be so fighting mad if somebody said that to us, huh? But it's good, privately, gently, and then there's more steps to it. If they don't respond, you take somebody with you. Right? That's what Matthew 18. If they won't respond to that, then put them out. Not welcome. What? Why? With the hopes that that lonely feeling and remembering what it was like to be in a loving family would cause them to say, I gotta step out. I gotta quit this. I gotta turn away from it. Turn to Jesus. Turn back to Jesus. That's God's desire. Okay? Everybody all right? Okay, we're getting the picture here. It's not just God being a mean judge of law. He wants us to be near to him where the blessing and favor of God can flow, where the peace of Christ is in our heart and we have joy to the full. Okay, I'm trying to move on. All right, we must judge a professing believer who, hey, we're on number 4, aren't we? All right, that means we're almost done. Verse 17 to 20, you reading with me? Yes? All right. Now, what we're going to do is skip forward a little bit. He said, why would we do that? Well, we're finished. We just finished that one. All right. So he says in verse 13 again, but those who are outside, God judges. So therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person, the one who's continual, habitual, unrepentant sin. You see, you make sure that you get that. But when somebody stumbles, you better not go rush out and say, we're about to put you out. That's not the spirit of that. You with me? That's not what I'm talking about. Now, that's worldly judgmental for condemnation. That's not what he's talking about. Okay? All right, everybody with me still? All right, idolaters, I'm going to pick up in chapter 6. And if you look down with me, where did I say verse number 17? But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So now he goes back. Interestingly enough, he goes back to the sexual side of it because it's one of the most egregious of sins that is so common. He says that God raised up the Lord Jesus in verse number 14 by his power. And he says, man, if our bodies are members of Christ, should we take our bodies to places outside of the marriage because Jesus is right there with us if we're saved? Oh man, it's a painful thought. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Think about this. You are one with the Lord. Isn't that good? That ought not make us look down at the carpet. That ought to be like, whoa, when I was born again, I became one with the Lord. So because of that, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know? Now here we go, verse 19. So write this down, Roman number 4. How could we be held to such a high standard? Because after all, God knows that we're made of the dust, and how do I live my life? Does it really matter? And was I really made for more? Or can I just rely on the grace of God and just coast through? Right? So let's ask the question, how could we be held to such a high standard? Isn't that a good question? Isn't your flesh messing with you about that right now? Come on, y'all, don't lie to me now. Be honest. That flesh is saying, yeah, but nobody does that. That's what that flesh will whisper you into. Oh, nobody does that. They're not going to put you out. Don't worry about it. Nobody. Hey, right now the flesh is telling somebody here, hey, nobody knows about it. Yes, somebody knows. Somebody knows. And the scripture says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. And what we cover up, God will uncover. What we uncover in personal confession to him, he'll cover it up with the precious blood of the Lamb. Wow. Isn't he good? Now, let me finish, all right? So look, list of three. First of all, number one, we have, why? So how in the world could we be held to such a high standard? Number one, because we have God's Spirit as our advantage. How could you dare hold me to a high standard? Because I claim to know Jesus, and because of that, I have the Spirit of God living in me. And he's my advantage. And I wish some of y'all nod and smile, but we're getting somewhere now. This is where it's starting to get good. I'm feeling like y'all are not going down instead of coming up, all right? So here we go. Look with me, all right? We have God's Spirit as our advantage. Where do I see that? Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple, come on, somebody, of the Holy Spirit. Come on, say it like you're glad. Wherever I go, he goes. Holy Spirit's with me. I'm a temple. Wherever I go, he's there. And so it matters what I do when I get there, because I'm involving God with it. And whenever I'm looking at it, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm participating in, I'm involving God with me. He's right there with me. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Oh, by the way, that's why I don't wear a suit and tie to worship on Sunday. This is not the temple. Old Testament temple, they had certain things they had to wear because the token presence of God was held in the Holy of Holies. Nowhere on these grounds is the Holy of Holies except for in the body of every born-again child of God. The Spirit of God resides. So if you're going to apply that theory, you better go to sleep in your suit. You better wake up in your suit. You better eat your breakfast in your suit, because you are the temple. If you've been born again, you house God. Who? Me. We have God's Spirit as our advantage. And let me show you this before I move on. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Why in the world would it be my advantage for Jesus to go away? Why would his disciples who watched him cast out demons, walk on water, talk to the wind and it lay down calm and still, why would it be their advantage for him to leave? That sounds crazy. He said, there's an advantage if I go. Because God, the Son, was fully God and fully man. Therefore, he was in one location at one time. But God, the Spirit, is able to be in the life of every believer at all times. Isn't that good? And Jesus died so that you and I could have the hope of glory, Christ in us, his Spirit inside us. Hallelujah. Yeah, we ought to clap our hands tonight. Yes, that's good. That is so good. So then he says, I go away if I don't go away, you're reading with me from John 16:7, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And if he sent him to me and you, we're held to a high standard. We can't use the excuses of all this and that and the other. The only reason that you and I would not live a holy life is we're not being surrendered to the Holy Ghost. So God, help me and you to surrender. It's hard for us. Will you agree with me? It's hard for me and you to let go of the reins, because sin feels good to our flesh. It's hard for us to let go, but oh, when we do, the Holy Spirit of God helps us. Number two, our great salvation was costly. How can we be held to a high standard? Because we have the Holy Spirit. But number two, because the cost of our salvation was so high. Our great salvation was, y'all help me, costly. What did it require for our salvation? The blood of the innocent Lamb of God. Let me give you a verse, a couple of them. 1 Peter 1:18-19. It's on your notes there. Read it with me quickly. Knowing that you are not redeemed, that means bought back, with corruptible things like silver or gold, although we treasure those and think they're very important, they all perish and one day they'll be done away with from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But you were instead redeemed, bought back with the precious, somebody help me, blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Listen, you were paid too much for me and you to live like the ordinary man. You were too expensive to live common. Me and you, we were purchased with blood, not just any blood, but the blood of God's only Son. Now let's go live like it, amen? Let's go live like it. Let's go live different so people want to know who it is that we know, all right? Number three, and finally, we are no longer our own. Now this is one our flesh will really fight you on, so you'll be trying to think about getting home, getting the kids and all that. Listen, I'm praying, Holy Spirit of God, block that out. Let's finish strong right here, okay? You are not, I am not, we are no longer our own. Now we just got to live like it. We just got to live like it. Look in verse 20 with me. Are you there? He says, verse 19, I'm going to read right into 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God? What a gift. What a gift. And you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you've been born again, you no longer have the right to determine where you go, when you go, and how you go. If you're born again, you no longer have the right to say where you're going to spend your money. You no longer have the right to say what you're going to do and when you're going to do it and what you're not going to do. You and I, we no longer have that right. You see, Paul used the word bondservant, meaning a free will slave. Now, some of y'all hear that and you think that sounds terrible. It's because you've not been born again. You don't know what it means to be free. So it sounds to you like more bondage. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. But those of us who have the Spirit living in, we're like shouting and waving our hands because it's awesome to be free, isn't it? And to be free to let God decide and have learned that His decision is always right and His way is always good and His precepts and His commandments always lead to peace and joy to the full. And by the way, most all of us have also lived the other way. And what you've not yet determined is that we've tried both. And we declare unanimously, you need to be God's. You need to turn your life over the title deed. You need to turn that title deed over to King Jesus tonight. There's some of you here, you've tried religion, you've gone to church, you've even prayed a prayer somewhere, you believe in your head that Jesus did what He said He did and who He is, but you've never surrendered your life to His Lordship. And it's past time. You wonder why you can't live it? You wonder why you can't fake it? You wonder why you do these things on the list continually? You wonder why it's so hard for you to try to love your enemies? You wonder why there's no desire to be in the Word of God or to give of your life? Then I would introduce to you tonight, it quite possibly could be, you've never turned over the title deed. You've never truly made Jesus Lord of your life. And there's no better time than right now. I'd like for us to bow our heads together. Would you do that with me? I have so much more I'd like to say, but we've run out of time. Except that we've not run out of time for the opportunity for somebody in here tonight to truly be born again. Meaning that right now in this moment, somebody in this room, and you've come tonight, you've heard a tough message, and you're not even a believer, and you come in, man, this is hard, because, man, the best you got is religion, and you believe in your head that Jesus did it, but you've never surrendered to Him as Lord. So hearing these things is like, ooh, wow, that's so hard. And the reason it's so hard is because you don't have the advantage living inside you. And tonight, I'm praying right now in the stillness of this moment that somebody for the first time would get freed up by truly surrendering. You can't imagine what it feels like to be free. If you'd wave the white flag, if you'd lay religion to the side and tradition to the side and legalism to the side, and tonight you'd see Jesus for who He is, the Son of God, crucified for the sins of man, dead and buried and resurrected. And if you'd see Him in such a light that you'd be willing, because of who He is and what He's done, you'd be willing to wave the white flag and say, I no longer want to be the boss of me. I no longer want to call the shots. I want to trade over my title. I want to turn my title deed over to Jesus. I want to be part of the family of God. I want that advantage. I want the Holy Spirit of God. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you tonight, I'm going to start this way. I'm not going to come find you, not playing any games. If that's you, would you just raise your hand up? Just hold it up where you are. I see you right there. Just hold it up. Right here on a Wednesday night, just hold it up. You say, you know what? I'm tired of playing games. I see you back there in the back. I'm tired of playing games. I've seen a couple of hands already. Any others tonight? I'm tired of playing games. I've tried religion. I've tried coming to church some. And I keep hearing about, I want that relationship with the Father that comes through Jesus Christ, the Son. And I want the Holy Spirit to help me live this journey. And what you need to do right now, you don't have to come down the altar to do this. If you're driving down the road right now and the Holy Spirit right now has arrested your heart, you can hardly breathe because He is chasing after you so hard because He wants to save you. If tonight you'd say something like this with all your heart toward God, God, I want Jesus to come and be Lord of my life. I surrender. Simple as that. Hardest thing you'll ever do, but very simple. So simple a child can understand. Are you willing tonight to surrender? Is your belief a salvation belief, a belief that leads to a surrender? A belief that leads to turning your back on yourself and your desires and your want-tos and turning your face toward Jesus and Him meeting you right there and giving you a whole new journey, a whole new purpose, wiping your sins away. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If that's you tonight, in just a minute, we're going to stand to our feet and you'll have an opportunity to come down and share with us. Hey, tonight I've made Jesus. If you're listening online somewhere, you can put in the comments there so I can reach out to you. I'll be praying for you. Just put in the comments there. Tonight I truly gave my life to Jesus. I surrender. So there'll be those who are going to help me at the altar tonight. If they go ahead and make their way down. Brother Jimmy, Miss Renee, and Dawn and Shane are going to help me. If you're here tonight and you've been born again, I want to just encourage you. Would you come find one of them and let them know? Come find me. Say, tonight, I don't know about the past, but I know for sure tonight, I surrender. I give my life to Jesus. If you've been far away from God, if that list of things has looked like your life and you've been unrepentant, would you repent tonight? Would you allow God to change your mind to see it's not okay? And the Holy Ghost to help you tonight, turn your back, confess it to God. You don't have to confess it to anybody but God. And he says if you confess it, he'll cleanse you and forgive you. So I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet with me. Will you do that? Just kind of stand up, still praying. But as the Spirit would nudge your heart, as the Spirit would speak to you, would you respond accordingly? There are those down front already. What are you waiting on? I know there's some of you just need to come. Take one of them by the hand and say, will you just pray for me? You don't have to even say why. Just take one of them by the hand and say, will you pray for me? Some of you need to evaluate your friend group. You say, I need to get all that. No, you need to evaluate which ones say they're children of God and evaluate them accordingly. All of us tonight need to evaluate our own lives. Am I the guy that people should avoid? I have to ask myself that. As the guy bringing the message tonight, am I the guy that people should avoid? You have to ask yourself, does that list me? And if so, oh God, help me. God, help me. So as we lift our voices in just a moment in song, I pray that you'd respond however the Holy Spirit leads you, okay? And I'd say, don't wait. It doesn't get easy if you just sit there and wait and wait and wait. As the Holy Spirit moves, you just come on and respond however he leads you to respond. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, you would move tonight according to your perfect plan and your will. I pray, God, that you would save lost souls. I pray for those that raised their hands and even those that didn't. I pray, God, that you would help us tonight see you for who you are. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.